Well, as we mentioned, we'll be looking at Psalm 19. So please have that open before you, Psalm 19. So we see that in close relation to Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Article 1, we declare that there is only one God, infinite, eternal, and almighty. But the question is, how do we come to understand this? Is it purely by emotion or by experience? Through ecstatic dreams? Does one hear a voice? See a vision? Or what? Well, if we relied only on our feelings and on our thoughts, we definitely would be in denial of God. For how can dead people come to this conviction that there is a holy God who has to be feared? Neither can we be completely dependent on our feelings. Whenever we make our own experiences the test of knowing Him and don't focus on the means that God has used to make Himself known, then that would be very discouraging. If we just depended on how we felt at the moment, we need something solid and objective. And so by His sovereign decision, by His good pleasure, the Lord was pleased that people, sinners, can know something about Him. In His sovereignty, He was pleased to reveal Himself to us, though we are unworthy to have this personal knowledge of God. And knowing Him involves more than just the mind. Knowledge of God begins with God. That's why Article 2 confesses that the Lord took the initiative and revealed Himself by two books. And that's going to be the theme of this afternoon as we look at this chapter, or this passage rather, Psalm 19, using this theme in Article 2. Two books. These books aren't in competition with each other. They're not hostile over against each other. They have a common purpose. We call the first book general revelation, or sometimes natural revelation, which simply means God revealing Himself through nature. All His creatures are like letters on the page of a book. And the second book, of course, is special revelation, the Holy Scriptures, which give us the clearest view of who He is. And thus we can speak of two books, or two means, or two ways that God has revealed Himself. So first of all, his first book. We see that God has revealed Himself through creation. When King David wrote this psalm, he was overcome with awe of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Creation speaks of God so clearly and loudly, so that if anyone is still and listens, and if we open our eyes and see, we can hear its speech and see who it is speaking about. Notice as well in verses 3 and 4 that everyone in the world is able to hear this speech. There are no language barriers. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The word line can also be translated as a cord. And this is likely referring to the measure of their dominion, which has gone out to the utmost parts of the earth, so that everyone from every tribe, nation, or tongue is able to hear. Now, children, this maybe is perplexing to you as you're listening to this afternoon. Does this literally mean that we can hear the sun, or that we can hear the stars? And yet their instruction is clear enough that it can be described in that way, as it's happening every moment. Perhaps to illustrate this, we could think of deaf people and how they use something called American Sign Language. I'm sure, children, you have seen that before. It's a helpful way for people who cannot hear or speak to be able to communicate with one another. As certain signs are used with the hand, and body movements are used to talk. Well, that in a similar way describes what creation does. It's a language of signs that clearly reveals what God has done. And everyone in the world, regardless of what language they can speak, sees these signs of God. Instead of making sounds, they are signs of God's power in everything that God has made. And it's not limited to your language, how much French you know, or how much Cantonese you know, or Mandarin, or Greek. God's speech is seen by the ears, or by the eyes rather, and heard by the ear. And so not just David, but every saint is able to see the character of God revealed in nature. As a farmer stands amazed at how a small seed can grow into a tall plant like corn. And he hasn't done anything to do that except plant it in the ground and cultivate. And those of us who love to go camping on our vacations stand in awe of natural settings of trees and rocks and lakes. Our children see God everywhere in the sand that they play in, and in the insects that fly by them, or the fluffy big clouds overhead. And also parents stand amazed at the gift of children as we see them growing and developing, because they too testify of God's handiwork. And so it's by His creation. Further, we not only see God in creation itself, but also in how God speaks of His preservation, and government. God is not remote from anything that takes place. He's actively in control of all that happens in the universe. Without His providence, the whole universe would be completely chaotic. What is it that keeps the bodies in the heavens from hitting one another, from having a collision within the universe? How could we have spring once again in this warm weather that we're experiencing this past week and again today? And yet the seasons are fixed by wisdom divine, as God is always preserving His creation. His governing is so consistent. It's so consistent that we often take it for granted. For instance, we wake up in the morning this time of the year expecting not to have darkness, and the moon's still shining. No, the Lord has made a covenant with the day and with the night, and He brings the sun up each day. Moreover, the law of gravity is not suddenly lost, so that our cars are suspended from the highway on the way to work. No, there are laws of gravity, laws of friction, so that accidents don't happen. He's in control of every event that happens. Man cannot stir up warm, moist air from the oceans and cause warm and cold fronts to come together to create rain. Nor can he bring about high pressure in the atmosphere to cause the sun to shine on the earth. But God preserves the world and demonstrates His power and His rule over all. That doesn't just include the big things. That includes the small things as well. Like the unexpected answer to prayer in a time of great need. Or the way that He helped us when we had a real problem. Many of us, no doubt, have many stories to tell about the times that God has cared for us in amazing ways. These rich gifts also testify that God is the overflowing fountain of all good, as we confess in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. But we also know that God's providence means hardship and pain and loss. For example, when we lose a loved one, though we don't understand that, it is according to His leading. When we lose our job or our business goes bankrupt, That also is by His hand. And the same can be said when we find out that we have a life-threatening illness like cancer. Yet, congregation, even at these times, we can testify of God's care and extra measure of grace when we go through these very painful times. We find our faith strengthened, even when we're having to stand at the graveside. And ironically, but amazingly, the difficult times clearly demonstrate something of God's greatness, because it shows how He is the Master who is in control. As our Belgic Confession says, His creation, preservation, and government of the universe is like an elegant book where all creatures are like characters, meaning letters on a page. And it goes on to quote from Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse." And yet, how does everyone read this book? Romans 1 verse 20 also says that ignorance regarding God's existence is without excuse. God's speech is heard by everyone, but how does everyone interpret it? Why doesn't everyone believe in God if He has made Himself plain through nature? Well, it's because man is blinded by his sin. He can see the forces of nature, along with destructive forces of tornadoes and hurricanes and tidal waves. But this does not bring him to a saving knowledge of God. Man reads this book with a clouded mind. Because of unbelief, man does not understand this book clearly. He draws the wrong conclusion from natural revelation. In fact, as Romans 1 goes on to say, he even worships the creation rather than the Creator. In order to read this book of nature, people need faith. They need to be regenerated. And they need the book of special revelation. Notice that the Belgic Confession speaks of we. It's our confession as a church. We know Him by two means. That means that we as the church only have a proper understanding of creation. Only a true believer can appreciate, as he admires the beauty and texture of a flower, or as he watches a groundhog duck into his hole in the ground, or see a flock of prairie chickens flying off. Without grace, you can't understand this book of creation, especially since it is smeared sometimes with blood. And when there is so much grief in this world, and when nature fights with tooth and nail, the only way to make sense of it is if you understand that this world is under a curse because of sin. They need to see sin and repent of it and believe in the Creator who is in control of all things. Even though we don't understand His ways, they are a mystery to us. We must glorify Him, and we can trust Him. And that's one example of how we can speak to unbelievers of that hope that we have when they don't understand what takes place. We must always rely on the Spirit's work to change hearts. It's not our ability to speak these things that brings about people to faith. It's by God's grace, who uses us in our weakness and in our inability to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's be truly thankful that we as believers can read God's book of creation because of what He has done in our hearts. Let's further consider how God has revealed Himself in His second book, His holy and divine word. That's what's so interesting here about this psalm, is that we have both aspects here. We have both natural and special revelation spoken of in the same psalm. And the theme changes as we come to verse 7. As it says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. And the psalm goes on to describe the virtues of God's law. Now you might be wondering, how can the law of God convert the soul? Doesn't God's law condemn us in our sin? Well, yes, it does. But the word here for law is the Hebrew word Torah, which describes the teaching of God, the teaching found in the Bible, a revelation of who He is. It's a knowledge that is to be desired more than gold, than much fine gold. Why is that? Because it's a knowledge of the Lord. The way that John Calvin spoke of the Scriptures is that they are like a pair of spectacles, so a pair of glasses, that help us to read the book of nature. Maybe some of you have been to an IMAX theater and you were handed a pair of 3D glasses. And you went from the realm of 2D, two-dimensional, to three-dimensional. If you took your glasses off during the different scenes, you would not even be able to decipher what was in front of you. It would be blurry. Well, that describes the clarity of God's Word. By looking through the eyeglasses of Scripture, we understand God and see clearly His creation, which reveals His wisdom. And not just His creation. In verses 7 to 14, David addresses God by His covenant name, by Jehovah, His personal name, as he came to understand Him. He calls Him in verse 14, His rock and His redeemer. The Lord had made Himself known to him, and we know that, of course, is through the person of Jesus Christ that He has made Himself known, the Word of God incarnate. Notice that Article 2 speaks about this revelation. It emphasizes that God wants us to know Him better. He wants us to know Him more clearly. And that's through, of course, His Son, the one who came in the flesh for us, the one who supplies us with all knowledge and wisdom. It's His written word that revives us and makes us wise and enlightens us. And so we have emphasized here the need to know God by reading and studying God's Word. Is that something that you do? Are you reading God's Word? We need to know God more by reading it. That's what's implied here in this article. In fact, as the rest of the articles following this, Articles 3 to 7, it goes on to explain what that word is. So there's implied here an understanding of this word. It's not good for us if we don't know our Bibles. It's not good for us if we're just reading our favorite parts like the Psalms. We need to know and understand God more from history, from His dealings with God's people in the history books of the Old Testament. How familiar are we not only of the stories of Abraham and David, but also the stories of Judah's captivity and return? How well do we know a book like Ezra? Do we read books like Song of Solomon? How many of us are familiar with the minor prophets? We need to be familiar with these things. We need to know God more thoroughly through the letters that He has written to the church. And so perhaps it's helpful when you're going through books like, say, the 12 minor prophets to have a study Bible close by. You can do that in your own private devotions, but also as a family. And you read the background to this book. You read who the author is, what he's all about. Otherwise, names like Amos or Zephaniah are just names. It's not good for us to be unfamiliar with the Bible. And in some other ways, it's not good for us if we don't make an effort to study our Bibles at Bible studies. Extra Bible study didn't end at our profession of faith or when we ended our time at catechism. As David confesses here in this psalm, the law of the Lord makes us wise. And if you want to be wise, then you get that wisdom by a further study of God's Word. This is what the elders always encourage you to take an active part in. They're not doing that, they're not saying that to be a nag. They're saying it out of concern for your hearts so that you can grow in your faith and be encouraged in your walk with God. It's said out of concern that there would be growth and benefit. So that's also something that we must seriously consider to help us in that area. Notice as well that the Belgic Confession emphasizes that God's Word leads us to salvation. We would be hopelessly ignorant of God's eternal plan of salvation if we didn't know Jesus Christ. After all, He is the Word of God. He has spoken to us through Him. And therefore, we can't be ignorant of how God describes His plan of salvation, because that's so central to Scripture. We learn more of His power over the grave, His intercession for us in heaven, how He has accomplished God's plan of salvation for our benefit. It's not enough just to know these important events of the Bible. There's a need for us to know Him personally. And not just to know about Him. That's something you do. That you know Him personally. Can you truly call Him your own Savior? And yet there's one more point that needs to be made from Article 2. God's Word was not written only for our salvation. The Belgic Confession also emphasizes the fact that His revelation is for His own glory. And thus our salvation in Jesus Christ is not only for our benefit. It has taken place so that His name, God's name, would be glorified. His salvation is a blessing. But let us not forget that we have been saved for the purpose of worshiping the Creator who is to be blessed forever. He's made known in these two ways, through His nature and His divine Word. Now the question is, are you listening? Are you listening to Him? By His grace, may we all be able to say that we hear Him and desire to know Him more. Amen.